through Peter, and we're talking about going through the fire. It's talking about the Christian life. Christian life is a life of testings and trials and suffering. You say, we shouldn't say that. Why not? It's true. And Peter brings that out. He makes that very clear. There's going to be suffering in our Christian life. We need to learn how to handle it. And we need to learn to be the proper kind of Christians. And so tonight we're going to look at verses 9 through 12 in 1 Peter 2. I want you to follow along with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And let's pray. Lord, once again, we come before you, asking you to bless and meet our need tonight as we study the scriptures, speak to our hearts that we'll see the truth, the truths that you have for us. And Lord, it will be a people who are yielded to you and to your Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't buck up like mules. We wouldn't determine that we won't be moved, but we'll be clay in your hands to allow you to do with us as you see fit. Help us to have that kind of a spirit tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter tells us we're pilgrims in this world, but we're not partakers of this world. Our adversary makes sure that we're daily confronted with sin. Solomon reminds us over there in Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So we fight the battle. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, John tells us, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then Paul reminds the Colossians over in 3:2. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And here's one that James, boy, James really is scathing when he says this. In James 4:4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, let me tell you right off the top here, I don't want to be the enemy of God. Listen, I'm not looking for God to be on my side. I want to make sure I'm on his side. And I don't want to be an enemy of him, so I need to be careful. And you know, it's a pretty serious thing to be charged with adultery. But see, James understands as believers, we make up the bride of Christ. He's the groom, the church is the bride, and one day he's coming back to take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We need to make sure that when the bridegroom comes for his bride, he doesn't find us in bed with the world. All right, an accepted purging. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. The purging of the Christian life. Number one, notice our position that Peter tells us. I hope you understand this. We are not righteous because we do righteous things. Now, should we do righteous things? Absolutely. You say, what are righteous things? Things that are right. That's what righteousness is. Doing right. But that don't make us righteous in God's eyes. The only thing that can make us righteous in God's eyes is when we accept Christ and he becomes our righteousness. We just sang, I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. That's his righteousness. He is our righteousness. And it's sad that so many people in the world today are trying to earn God's righteousness in their own efforts. They use religious deeds or moral deeds. But the position of righteousness with God is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. We have to come to him today. Today we meet a lot of people who, like the Jews of Paul's day, had a great zeal towards God, but it was not according to the truth of God's word. Think about this. How many of us know people who have a zeal in religious things? I remember, you know, as a kid seeing people who went to the Catholic Mass every day. Every day of their life. They have a zeal towards religious things. The Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that knock on your door. They have a zeal towards religious things, but not according to truth. In Romans 10, Paul writes this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now listen, Paul had a real burden for Israel. He said at one point that if it cost him his salvation, he would give up his salvation if Israel could be saved. That's how burdened he was for his people. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. He's talking about the Jews, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul's talking to the Jews. He's saying you can't establish any righteousness on your own. You have to have righteousness in Christ. And so our position, I like this visual. This guy's walking away from the world and to the cross. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Isn't that what that's all about? Not walking towards the world or chasing the world, but headlong for the cross. Our position, we're privileged. Peter says here, but ye are a chosen generation. Now, we as believers, the Bible teaches, have been adopted by God. Now, that don't mean the adoption like we understand of our day where somebody who wasn't in the family is taken into. No. The adoption in Romans of God to us is, and he's speaking in a Jewish context there, that when a child became around 12 years of age, the father, if he thought the child was worthy, would take him through a ceremony of adoption. And what he would do is declare that one to be his legal son, and that one would now be the heir of everything the father owned. Listen, that's what God did for us. You know, family members always have privileges. I don't know about you, but family members at my house have privileges that a guest won't have. If you came to my house as a guest, I would not expect you to open the closets or look in the drawers of the desk and you go notice around all the cabinets and everything. No, you're a guest. But as a member of the family, you would have access to everything in my house. And I say that because we need to understand what an honor we have to be a part of God's family and to know our Heavenly Father, have access to Him, and all that He's promised us is a wonderful blessing to us. We have access because we're family. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them believe on His name. Galatians 4:7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. and if a son, an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Listen, we have access not because of anything we are. We have access to all the Father has because of Jesus Christ. Because we know Him. One fellow was telling how he was a Chicago White Sox fan. And years ago, the Chicago White Sox were playing the Oakland A's. And a man named Alvin Dark was the manager. And if some of you old-timers will remember Reggie Jackson and Catfish Hunter and Sal Bando and Raleigh Fingers and all those players, Alvin Dark was the manager. And so this fellow was a big fan of Oakland. And they were going to play the Chicago White Sox, and he wanted to go to the game. And his buddy called him up, and he said, "Hey, let's go to the game." He said, "How are we going to get in?" He said, "I can get you in for free." He said, "How are you going to do that?" He said, "Trust me, I can get you in for three." He said, "Believe it or not, I know Alvin Dark." He said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, come on." So they went to the game. Not only did they get in the game for free, they were invited into the president's hotel for lunch with the entire team the next day. He got to eat lunch with some of the greatest ball players of that day. How did that happen? It wasn't anything in that man that got him access to the Oakland Athletics. What got him was his knowing somebody who had access. Listen, on our own, we can't get anything from God. But listen, when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we now have access through Him. He's our way. So we're very privileged in that way. And then we are a priesthood. He says in verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." You say, "I didn't know I was a priest. I don't have one of them collars, you know, or anything like that." No, 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 no. Listen, as Baptists, we believe in this, the priesthood of believers. Here's what that means. Every one of us individually has access to God without anybody else. We don't have to go confess to a priest. We don't have to have any other mediator between us and God. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When that veil in the temple was rent, when Jesus was crucified, it was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying God tore it. And what that did was opened up access of anybody and everybody to the Holy of Holies. Now it wasn't just the high priest. Now everybody is a priest who had access to God. And we have access. Listen, you can go to God anytime. On your own. You don't have to call the preacher and say, "Come on over, I need to get a hold of God." Listen, if you're walking with God, you can get a hold of Him any minute. The Bible says He never sleeps nor slumbers. God never goes on vacation. He's always available to us, and every one of us has access. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Get the picture, there's a throne of grace. And now we can access that throne. Do you remember the story of Esther? How many of you remember Esther? And Mordecai told her she had to go to the king. And she said, "I can't do that unless the king bids me." See, she didn't have access to the king unless he allowed her to come. But when she went, he allowed her, and she was able to have access to him. Listen, we don't need to wait for him to hold out his scepter. We have access to him. Anytime, any place, anywhere, and for anything. John 5:14-15. "And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So we're privileged, and we're a priesthood, and then we're purified. Peter says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Now listen, here's where a lot of Christians fail. Because we belong to God, we must represent His purity. Listen, we bear His name. And because we bear His name, we are supposed to bear His likeness. How many of you have ever had a bad waitress at a restaurant? How many of you have come out of that restaurant and said, I'll never go back there? Huh? What are you basing it on? You're basing it on what you saw in that waitress, what you experienced with that waitress, and it tainted your whole outlook on that restaurant. Now, they could have had the finest food, the best prices, and their other waiters and waitresses could be top-notch. But see, that one experience has soured you. Listen, how many people are soured to Christianity because they've had an experience with a Christian that wasn't a good one? That's why it's so important that we remember we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ here in this life. We bear His name. Listen, people are forming their opinions about God based on what they see in us. Be careful. Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, we know we can't be sinless. Have you ever run into somebody that thought they could be sinless? You know, John deals with that in John, 1 John 1. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we call God a liar. Listen, we understand we can't live completely separate from sin in this life. So when Paul says we're to be blameless, it doesn't mean sinless perfection. But it does carry the idea of being without handles. What's that mean? It means there shouldn't be anything in our life that somebody can latch on to pull down Christianity. I was watching a football game the other day. And this fella, running back, had ball. And he started running down the field. And the defenseman grabbed for him. And he grabbed a hold of his shirt. And he's pulling on his shirt. Well, finally the guy broke loose. But listen, there was something he could grab onto. You know, linemen in football, if you ever notice, they wear their shirts very tight. That's by design. That's so nobody can grab onto it and pull them down. Actually, years ago, they had what they called tearaway jerseys. Any of you remember that? It was kind of a mesh jersey for football players that when you grabbed it, it would just tear away. Why? They didn't want anybody or anything to be able to pull them down. That's how we need to be as Christians with our lives. We shouldn't have anything in our life that somebody can latch onto and pull down Christianity. Blameless. And then notice this. We've gone over this before. We're peculiar. And you know, he says, a peculiar people. As believers, we are supposed to be distinct and different from the world on purpose. You know, it's not too difficult to distance ourselves from the world because the world keeps moving further and further away from God. You know, today Christians are said to be out of the mainstream in America. But the honest to goodness truth is this, if you'll study history, it's not the Christian who's moved. We didn't get out of the mainstream. We're right where we've always been. The mainstream has moved. What used to be wrong behavior is no longer considered wrong. But here's the thing. As the world is moving further away from God, we should be moving closer to Him. Psalm 101, verses 2 through 7. We don't have time to read it all. But the psalmist writes about drawing closer to God. You know, let me illustrate this. Aiden, will you help me? David, will you help me? And Abby, will you help me? Okay, you're going to be God. You're going to be Christian. Close. Okay. You're going to be the world. Over here. Okay, at one time, here's where the world was. Here's where the Christian was. Here's where God was. We've noticed that the world keeps moving further and further away from God. But you know what Christians are doing? They're trying to just keep the same distance from the world. I'm not in the world. Yeah, but you're a long way from where you're supposed to be with God. Do you get that? See, it's not so much the distance I have from the world, it's how close am I to God? And what Christianity needs in America today is this, for Christians to say, I got to get back where I used to be. We got to get back to the standards and the separation and the things we preached and taught years ago. We didn't get out of the mainstream. The mainstream went over there. We're where we have always been. At least we should be. Hey, Christian, is this you? Well, preacher, I'm not in the world. I still have distance between me and it. How close are you to God? Psalmist said it's a good thing for me to draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God over there. Amen. World. All right, have a seat. Thank you. But that's what's happening. But see, we're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. Well, our position, then notice our purpose. Listen, we're supposed to live godly lives, but not for our praise. You shouldn't be living a godly life so people will praise you. You should live a godly life so you'll be a testimony for the Lord. It's not about us. How many times do I say that? It's not about me. It's about Him. I don't need to worry about accolades and praise of men. I need to turn men's eyes to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to get our daily agenda out of the way so we can live on purpose in God's purpose. That's why He created us, for His glory. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, I love this verse, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. People come to me sometimes and say, is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? One of the first things I ask them, can you do it to the glory of God? Hey, is it okay to watch this television show? Can you do it to the glory of God? Is it okay to go here? Can you do it to the glory of God? Can I watch this? Can I do this? Can I? Listen, our purpose is number one, to magnify the divine. The way we live must always elevate Christ rather than ourselves. Here's what that means. If we're going to elevate Christ, we've got to die to me. You've got to die to yourself if you're going to elevate Christ. Our will has to be subservient to His will. Listen, we're on this earth to make God look great. We're here to make God look great. That's our purpose. Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're supposed to magnify Him. We're to make a difference. Look at verse 9. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen, God didn't save you to impress the world. God didn't save us to impress the world. He saved us to impact the world. And impact the world for Him. The book of Acts, people were not just impressed with the apostles. They said they were unlearned men, but they had impact because they said these men had been with Jesus. Somebody said this, and I think it's so appropriate. One light can make so much difference in the dark. I remember last year sometime, we had just gone to bed, and all of a sudden, the clocks and everything went off, and the night light went off, and power went out. It was dark. You know, boogeyman lives in the dark. Now, I keep a flashlight there in my bedroom just for situations like that. I mean, it was dark. It was stumble over your feet dark. But I went and got that little flashlight. It's only about this big. It's only got a lens about that big. And I turned that thing on. Boy, did it cast light in that room. A little light shines bright in darkness. We need to be that little light. Ask yourself this question. What difference can you make this week? You're here to make a difference. What difference can you make? At work or at home, in the neighborhood? See, when we let God have control of our lives, He's going to use us to influence other people for Christ. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. That's why we need to learn to listen to that voice that says, hey, stop and talk to that person, that says, go help that person, that says, hey, give a witness here, hand a track here. How many of you have ever had that voice talk to you? Say, go talk to that person. Don't raise your hand, but how many times have we heard that voice and said, oh, I don't have time? Listen, we can make a difference. And then our past. Listen, one of the greatest motivators of the present is to remember our past. What do you mean? Don't ever forget where Christ found you when you got saved. Don't ever forget that pit from which you were dug. See, when we forget what God has done for us in the past, we kind of forfeit His blessing in the future. I said many times, don't ever get over it. Don't ever get over how undeserving you are. Don't ever get over that you wasn't such a gem that God had to come looking for you because you were so valuable. No, we're all just sinners saved by grace. Undeserved. Paul says over in Ephesians, I love how he says this. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where we were. And Jesus came along one. Listen, you didn't go looking for Him. He came looking for you. The Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, and you came to Christ, and God saved you. Don't ever get over it. You know, once we were sinners, once we were strangers, now we're a saint. Peter says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. See, actually, and I've used this illustration before, what happened when you got saved was a metamorphosis. You became a completely new creature. Just like the caterpillar, when he goes into cocoon, when he comes out, he's a completely new creature. That's what happened to you. You know, God didn't just clean up the old one. He made you a new creature. A new creature in Christ. And we need to understand that. We need to live that way. It's a change of form. Of course, we know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God doesn't just reform us. He regenerates us. That means He gives us new life. He doesn't just overhaul the old nature and improve it. He destroys the old nature in the past through the blood of Christ. He makes us completely new. That's why it said being born again. Listen, when somebody or something's born, it's a new creation coming into being. Once a stranger, now a saint. Once under judgment, now we are justified. He says there in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Listen, what a loving God that we have that gives us justification. I've explained this many times. I'll explain it again. When God declares us to be justified, a simple definition is He makes us just as if I'd never sinned. The reality is this. When God justifies us, He eliminates all past records of our sin. He doesn't just make us that we, you know, like we haven't sinned. No, he erases that. Nobody can ever go and bring an accusation against you from the past because God's erased your sin. See, if you look on your page in the books of heaven where all the deeds of men are recorded, there won't be one sin of yours if you're saved on that page. Now, the way you got justified was God declared you to be just. You didn't get justified by anything you did. God is the great judge. When you came to Christ, declared you as the judge to be without sin. God can do that. And the Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Acts 13:39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, how would you like it if your entire life, I mean sin and all, was shown on a big screen for the whole world to see? Man, we'd want to go and hide, wouldn't we? See, because we all have that past that Paul talked about in Ephesians. But see, there's nothing there. Nobody can ever show that because God erased it. And then notice this, our pilgrimage. Our pilgrimage. Our Christian life is a process. Somebody said the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. We said before, I'm going to say it again, it's not about perfection, it's about progress. Remember last week, we talked about progress? It's not about perfection, it's about progress. Our pilgrimage. In 2 Peter 3:17, Peter writes, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. See, we're on this journey. Over there in the, where is it? Exodus? Where God's talking about the Israelites making their journey, and he said, be careful that some of you don't fall out as you make your journey. What's he talking about? Get off track. Get out of the way. Listen, we have a compassionate reminder. He says, dearly beloved, everything God asks of us is motivated by his love for us. Listen, you might question people's motives, but you never have to question why God does something. Everything that God does in our lives is for our good. Now, sometimes that's a hard one to... Have you ever been there? You wonder, how can this be good for me? Hold up your hand if you've been there. How can this be good? But God won't let anything come into our lives that's not good for us. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yet I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Hebrews 12, talking about the chastening of the Lord. The writer says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Listen, when we go through chastening, it's not pleasant. But rejoice in it because it verifies in you that God still loves you and he's still dealing with you. I don't know of anybody that loves God's chastening, but thank God for it. You know, it's just like as a parent, and we still believe in spanking children. I didn't say beating children, but spanking children. Because Proverbs talks about using the rod on children. But listen, when I was a kid, I used to get spankings. I didn't like it. How many of you loved it when you got a spanking as a child? If you did, there's something wrong. You got a screw loose somewhere. No, we didn't like it. But after you grew older and you looked back and you thought, boy, I'm glad my parents disciplined me. Yeah. I can be the person I am today because I had parents who taught me right and made me do right. Well, that's a big problem in our society today. The children run the show. You know, parents don't discipline their kids. They let them do whatever they want to do. We have a compassionate reminder, and then we have a clear rebuke. He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Listen, our Christian life is a warfare. And we got to stay out of the enemy's camp if we expect to win the war. Billy Sunday, how many of you recognize that name? He said this, if you want to stop sinning, stay out of the devil's neighborhood. Another fellow said this, there is way too much window shopping at the mall of sin. You may not intend to buy anything, but I'll guarantee that the devil will always have some free samples. Pastor Vedena preaches a message, stay away from the edge. See, we want to toy around with sin. We want to get close to sin. And we think we can get close without sin grabbing onto it. Listen, friend, put as much distance as you can between you and sin. Well, we're in a war. And then a clear rebuke, a conversion, a conversation respected. He says there, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen, the conversation there is not our talk. It's not what he's dealing with. The word conversation there is our lifestyle. You know, the world watches us. We all know that. Unsaved people around us are watching us. And they're looking for us to slip up. They're looking for us to somehow do something that they can throw against us. So we've got to be very careful. We've got to live with that in view. They always want to look for some little inconsistency where they can trap us in hypocrisy. So what's the answer? Stay vigilant. Don't give them any ammunition. You know, I've noticed this. A lot of Christians live in such a way. They load up the gun and they hand it to the enemy and they say, go ahead and shoot me. What do you mean, preacher? Well, we live in such a way that we give the enemy all the ammunition they need. And they love it. They're just looking. They're just trying to find something. And I'll say this. Many times they'll grasp at straws trying to find something. But we just need to live above that. You know, Daniel's a good example. In Daniel 6, it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was any error or fault found in him. Daniel lived such a clean life, they couldn't make any accusations against him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians lived that way? Wouldn't it be great if we never heard when we knocked on somebody's door or tried to witness to somebody, oh, too many hypocrites in the church. Conversation respected. And then a common resistance. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Here's the fact. We've got to live above reproach. But even when we do, they'll find some way to falsely accuse us. Isn't that what they did to Christ? Isn't that what they did to Daniel? They caused some people to lie and that kind of thing. So let's don't give them any ammunition. If they have to bring something against us, make sure they have to lie. And then our passion. Our passion. In the face of adversity, temptation, accusation, we need to keep ourselves encouraged in the Lord. We can't let these trials of adversity steal our passion for the Lord and His work. Listen, it can get heavy. It can get tough. We need to have a clean life. He says, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. Listen, we don't have any light of our own. Not spiritually. The light we shine is the light of Christ. We need to make sure our lens is clean. I have a flashlight I use to work on cars. It's a big one. And you know, I found out this. If I let that lens get all dirty and greasy and nasty, and I turn the light on, I'm not going to see much. What do I have to do? Clean the lens. Is the light there? Yeah. It's shining brightly. But my lens is so dirty it can't get through. That's the way some Christian lives are. You've got the light of Christ in you, but it can't shine out because your lens is so dirty. I'm talking about your life. You need to clean it up. Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Be honest now. Isn't it kind of a full-time job trying to keep ourselves right with God? How many times a day do we find ourselves failing Him? Be honest. And what do we do? What do you do when you fail Him? Oh, it don't matter. Oh, well, I'm just human. No. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, we go to God and we confess. That doesn't mean we tell Him what we did. He already knows what we did. We agree with Him about it. It's wrong. Now, Lord, I'm confessing it that I need not to do it again. And then notice this, a changed life. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's a statement. I love it. People can deny what we say, but they cannot deny the way we live. There is tremendous power in a changed life. The fact is this, in many instances, the testimony of a changed life goes further and accomplishes more good than dozens of sermons. I came across this story of a fellow named George Mensick. George Mensick was a member of Al Capone's gang in Chicago. He lived an awful life of crime, drugs, vice. But his wife came to know the Lord as her Savior. And she was diligently living for Christ. And she constantly prayed that God would save her husband. One night, Mensick came home with the intention of killing his wife and his 4-year-old daughter. He stormed into the house drunk out of his mind. His wife met him and he struck her with the butt of that pistol, knocked her unconscious against the wall. He wasn't thinking straight. He thought he had killed her then. And he went to the door of his little girl's bedroom and he barged in there. He was going to shoot her while she was in her sleep. But woe to him. When that door swung open, there's his 4-year-old daughter on her knees praying. And the words of that little girl struck his heart. Lord Jesus, save my daddy. Lord Jesus, please save my daddy. You know, that guy sobered up immediately. And he got on his face before God and he trusted Christ. And God changed his life. And that man went on to be a preacher of the gospel. He became an evangelist. And he would tell people how God changed his life. And you know, George Mensick had an open door into every major prison in America. And he won hundreds of inmates on death row to Christ. Listen, he had been a great partaker of the world, but God saved him, made him a pilgrim. He'd be the first one to tell you, he's not perfect. But God's grace, and by God's grace, he made progress. Listen, we need to ask the Lord to start purging our lives of those things that are holding us back, those things that are hindering our progress. Listen, as a pastor, I see this in many Christians' lives. Boy, they'll get saved, and they'll start following the Lord, and they'll go along for a while, and all of a sudden, they'll come to a place where there's some things they don't want to jettison. There's some things they don't want to give up. And so they'll say, I came far enough. I'm saved. I'm in church. I'm tithing. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I've come. Listen, friend, you've not come far enough till you get to heaven. Our whole life is to be a journey, a pilgrimage of becoming more like Christ. Ask yourself, how do you measure up? Purging. You know, I found this out. The purging in the Christian life is not always pleasant. Sometimes God will lay on your heart to give up something that's dear to you. We have to be willing. Sometimes God will convict us. Hey, you've been hanging on to this. You need to get rid of that. It's holding you back. Sadly, a lot of Christians, when the Holy Spirit speaks about those things, they sing that Baptist song, I shall not be moved. I hope that's not you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter and what he shared with us here. And Lord, help us to be lights and help us to demonstrate a changed life. Help us to be witnesses, not just with our words, but with our lifestyle. And help us not to be in love with the world. We know the world pulls at us constantly. The world wants us to go its way, to adopt its ideas. Lord, we have to stay right and true and proper with you. It's a battle. Help us to fight the battle. Help us to fight the warfare to be all you want us to be. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.